coming in.
His hand holding Esau's heel. His name was called
really great.
And the boys grew up. Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And that just paints for us a little picture and scripture of sometimes how we enter into life. Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the second born, and when you think of the old days, of the days of the patriarchs in the Old Testament days, if you were born second, you were at a great disadvantage. Because the firstborn got the family name, the firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance, and the firstborn got a blessing from the father. In the Old Testament days, the word, the blessing of the father, was law. If you said yes, then your yes was yes, and your no was no. So if you're second born, you were at a distinct disadvantage. But this even paints a greater picture for us. If you see that last part, it says that Jacob's dad even liked Esau's personality more than he liked Jacob's personality. He liked the fact that Esau was a hunter, he was a wild man, he was a man of outside, and Jacob was a man of dwelling in the tents. He was kind of a city boy type of guy. He was like a nerdy kind of guy. It's probably the right description. And his dad didn't approve of his personality even. So there was a lot of rejection in his life. And for us as Christians, sometimes we come to the kingdom and we experience the same. Firstly, we come from our natural heritage, our natural families, maybe from disadvantage where maybe we were not the most liked in the family. Maybe something about our personality was not acceptable with our parents. And even when we come into the kingdom, we sometimes feel a distinct disadvantage. We feel we're not spiritual enough, we're not skilled enough, we haven't got enough gifts, etc. And so we sometimes register rejection. In Romans 2, God says he has got no partiality with him. There's no partiality. So how do we apply that to our lives? How do we come to the place where we accept the fact that God loves us the same and that he's got the same plan for us? Let's look again at Jacob's life. So, one thing I forgot to mention about that first scripture, Jacob's name also meant cheat. So his dad even gave him a negative name, which was quite symbolic of how he would live life. So picture yourself now in Jacob's shoes, without God in the picture. He didn't have any other way out in life but to try and make it, to try and control life, to try and find a way. So that name of Jacob's cheat and schemer is also part of that meaning of his name, became quite important for him because he had to make plans how to get ahead of life. He had to think out, how is he going to get ahead of the game? How is he going to get to a place where he's going to have a name, where he's going to have significance in life, where people are going to think of him as somebody with stature and influence? So let's read the second scripture, Genesis 25, 29-23. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came into the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What is my birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. So what you see here is like Jacob, while he was at home, while he was dwelling in the tents, he made a plan. He looked at his brother's life and he said, "How can I control life? How can I get myself ahead of the game?" And he started manipulating the course of life so that he could get what he needed or where he needed to get. And then it even progressed. His mother Rachel was actually into all this business. She actually liked Jacob, and she also wanted him to have the blessing. So she helped in the process of the manipulation. Genesis 27 to 2, verse 2 to 7. Rebekah said to her son, "Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." And this is just paints a picture. I'm not going to read all of the scripture, but basically what happened is eventually he was before his father. His father was a bit blind. He couldn't hear well. And his touch was a bit out of hand. He basically put goat hairs on his skin because Esau was quite a hairy guy. So Jacob was in the midst of a big plan to just win back that blessing that his brother Esau was going to get. And he succeeded. His father actually blessed him. He spoke the word of blessing over him, thinking that he was Esau. So in his manipulation, he actually got to a place of success. He actually received the word from his father. And that spoken word was powerful. It actually translated into a blessing in his life. And he actually got the blessing. But the problem he was sitting now was his brother was going to come back from the field. He's going to discover what has happened. And he was probably going to want to kill Jacob for the treason that he's committed. So Jacob, he fled away. He fled to his uncle Laban. His mother's brother fled to his uncle Laban to get away from his brother, to get away from the revenge. He was pretty afraid of it. And in that foreign land with his uncle Laban, I think he was about 15 to 20 years. In that foreign land, God started to bless him. He actually prospered him. Jacob actually prospered in all he did. He got a lot of sheep, got two wives, etc., etc. But then he had a blessing, and just to bring it back to our lives. Sometimes we come into the kingdom, and sometimes even outside of the kingdom, we receive blessings because we've learned how to manipulate the system. We've learned how the system works. We've learned how the world out there works. We learned how to make money, how to get to prominence, how to get to a place of significance without God. And inside the kingdom, sometimes we can also do that. We can pretend that we've got God's blessing and do everything right. But then there came a day in Jacob's life. He got into trouble with his uncle Laban. And I think God orchestrated it as such. And his uncle Laban said to him, they got into a fight, and the Lord said to Jacob, I want you to go back to your father's land. I want you to go back to your brother Esau. So this was not the first place in his life where Jacob had to make a decision to obey God. And God said to him, go, I want you to go back. But the problem was Esau was waiting for him in his father's land. Esau was going to be there to receive him. And all of us know Esau possibly by that time has worked up the revenge. And Jacob didn't have internet at that time or a telephone line. So he didn't have an idea where his brother's heart was for him. All he knew was that the Lord said to him, go back to your father's land. So he was at a place. We find ourselves now with the next scripture. We find ourselves now at a place where they're about to cross over to the land which belonged to Esau, or to his father. He is actually about to cross over to his inheritance land-wise. And let's read it. Genesis 32, verse 23 to 28. He took them, that's his family, and sent them across the stream. And Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So it's the first time you get to a place where Jacob, for the first time in his life, was desperate because of obedience. God sent him in a certain direction, and his obedience was going to cost him something. It's going to cost him his life. It's going to cost him everything unless God comes true for him. It's going to look bad if God is not going to come true for him. So what he does is he actually sets time aside, and he becomes serious with God. Sends his family away. He's not at a place where he can manipulate anymore, because he's got no tools to manipulate. He's going to face his greatest fear. And that's where he finds himself. And that's the first time in life where he gets serious with God. And sometimes for us in a Christian life, it's the same thing. We sometimes come into the kingdom, sometimes we come out of the world and we know how the system works. We know how to kind of manipulate or kind of have to survive. But then God brings us to a place where He asks us to obey. He asks us to do something that's not necessarily natural, something that doesn't make sense, something that represents a fear in your life. And that's where God actually gets you to a place where you need Him to take the next step. You need Him to show you who you are as a son of God, to show you who you are in your true identity. So I just want to get, now with that basis just laid, I just want to get back to that same scripture, 1 John 4, verse 16 to 19. And I want to read it again. And we have known and believed the love that God has in us. I've just highlighted some parts in there that's quite prominent. God is love, and He who abides in love abides in God, and God in Him. And this is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, that as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear. He who fears has not been perfected in love. We love Him because He first loved us. And that first part there, have known, at the top, verse 16. Have known, if you go to the original Greek translation, it's a word called gnisko. And it means to know, absolutely be aware of, to feel and to experience. So to summarize that scripture, I want to just at the bottom what I want to say is that perfect love casts out fear. It's actually what we want to get back to is knowing God, and abiding in God will make us fearless. And that is what perfect love is. Perfect love is a person. He's the Father God, and it's knowing Him intimately and knowing Him in that place of love that He will cast out all fear. So that's a groundwork I want to lay for us, is that fearless in God is a place of knowing God. It's a place of being intimate with God. It's not a theology as such. It's a theology that's being made flesh. God made flesh in reality, in experience, in our lives, experiential. If I could just ask you guys to play those movies for us. That's our movies just to... Yeah, what I just want to express through that is, like, with my children, I have a relationship where I kind of rough and tough it with them. I do rough things with them, expose them to rough things. But it's always in a way that I'm close by, because they're still small, they haven't been exposed to the world, and the only way I want them to be exposed to rough things is really through me at this stage in their lives. There will be a stage in their lives where they will be exposed to the world in a more isolated way or on their own. But at this point in their life, they need to be nurtured. They need to know the Father's love. And what made this whole thing for me so relevant was, I'm not going to mention the names, but about a month ago, I went to a place and I spent some time with two young boys. They were, I think, 5 and 4. I took them out for like a expedition in the countryside. And we were walking in the countryside, and then we saw this big rock about this high. And I thought it would be a cool idea if they could climb on a rock and just jump off. But the problem with these two boys are they never get out, and their father doesn't spend any time with them. And they're much older than my kids. So I kind of encouraged them to get on a rock and jump off, just because I do it with my kids. But I just didn't have any kind of expectation or whatever. They're fearful. They couldn't do it. So after a while, I kind of climbed up on the rock with them. And I was sitting on a rock with them, and then I climbed up and I hopped them off. And like in the process of about half an hour, I just got them to just kind of trust me. After a little bit, they were jumping just off the rock on me, and a bit more. But after half an hour, the oldest one was literally running back on the rock. He was like running fast forward, and he would jump onto me. And that was in the process of half an hour. He would just realizing he could trust me and not me not failing him, that child could actually build trust and confidence and be fearless in the situation. And that was for me so powerful, where those children, they just needed somebody to kind of guide them into a place of fearlessness, and then they could do it. And it was didn't even take that long. So that was for me very encouraging, and that's just something that was so prevalent for me, how their hearts could change. I just want to look at a few people in Scripture, just to, as you realize now, what I mean of intimacy is almost like, it's like a wrestling of God, like Jacob was like intimately close to the Father's strength. Like Jacob wrestled with God, he was intimate with God, the Father's strength. And through that, he gained fearlessness, and he became fearless. Let's look at the example of David. I just want to show you how people in Scripture wrestled with God, and it wasn't always a physical thing. Sometimes it was a prayerful thing. It was something that they did in the prayer closet, and that's where we need to get to as Christians, to grow in God. Psalm 22 is 1-5. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel, and you are Father's trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and in you they were trusted and were not put to shame. This paints a picture of David. All of you probably know the story of David. He was anointed as king, promised to become king, but then things took a turn for the worse. The same person that was supposed to give him the kingdom started persecuting him, started to follow him in the desert. He was sent to the desert. So his purpose in life and his promise in life suddenly took a twist. He thought it was going to take a few days, he was going to be anointed as king, but then he was running for his life in the desert. And this is what he's saying in that time. He's wrestling with God. He says, God, you've given me that promise. I don't understand, but I'm wrestling with you. I'm wrestling with you because I don't understand. I'm not going to go away from you. I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to reject the fact that you're a good God, but I'm going to trust you in this moment in the desert. And sometimes for us as Christians, it's the same thing. Sometimes God has given you a promise. He's given you a hope. He's given you, he put you in a family, but things don't necessarily work out. So we've got a choice. Either we can get offended of God, we can walk away from God, or we can say, God, I mean business, because these are the promises you have in your scripture. Your promise is you've called me into family. Your promise is you've got a plan for my life. That's great. That's wonderful. It's better than anything the world has got to offer. Example for me was when I came back to the Lord, it was about 2004. I had to make some radical decisions. And one of the things that I had to lose was all of my friends. God said to me, this is not the place you need to be now. I was also in a relationship. God said to me, I must leave that relationship. So I found myself coming back to the Lord, being in a church, but I didn't really have a relationship in the church. So I found myself over weekends, if I wasn't working, I was just kind of lying in my room. And a lot of the times I was just kind of lonely and felt rejected. So I spent that time kind of crying out to God. I said, God, why have you done this to me? I don't understand. What has happened in my life? Why am I at this place of loneliness? Why am I at this place of struggle? And at that time, I didn't experience it necessarily as positive. When I look back now upon that life, I see it as a seed. I see it as a foundation for my relationship with God, because I experienced Him intimately in those times. I experienced His love through that wrestling, through that hard time. And that's what you see here in David's life as well. His situation doesn't necessarily manifest God's promise, but he's not giving up. He's wrestling with God through it. Example of Jesus, Luke 22, verse 41-44. And he withdrew from them about a stone. That's just before he was crucified. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And here we're standing at a place where Jesus already had his identity formed in him. The Father already said to him, you're my son. See, he didn't have any issues of identity or rejection, but he was now at a place of obedience. Because of his relationship with the Father, the Lord gave him an assignment. It wasn't necessarily something that anybody would choose. Even Jesus himself struggled with that assignment of suffering that the Lord sent over him. So what does he do? He doesn't walk to the cross. He first walks to the Father and he says, I need to wrestle with you because I cannot do this. I don't have the strength to go to the cross. I don't have the strength to go to this trial, but I need your strength. I need you to come and impart into me the power to go to the cross. And that's what happened. He strengthened himself in the Lord through wrestling with the Father. And in the Father's strength, he could go and conquer the cross, conquer evil. And that's sometimes with us in the body as well. Sometimes God will put assignments over your path that you could choose not to do it. You can choose not to go the route because it will represent suffering. And there that's a place of wrestling where you actually have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, do you really want me to do this? Do you really want me to go to this place and preach at this place? Or do you want me to go to this place and just love somebody? Do you want me to adopt this child that's in desperate need? Because it's going to cost me. It's going to be suffering. I don't really want to do it, but I feel you lay it on my heart to adopt this child, for instance. And that's a place where we wrestle the truth of God till the anointing, till His strength empowers us to do it. And that's what happened here with Christ. Just in a sign of a warning, kind of, when those assignments of suffering come to us, it's from God. We shouldn't go and look for suffering. There's a doctrine in church which says we are more holy if we impose suffering over ourselves, but that's not from God. God can grow us in many ways. He can grow our character in many ways, not just suffering. So if you're going to go put suffering upon yourself, it's not going to give glory to God. But if it's in relation to obedience, something that God sends across your path, then it will bring glory to God, and then we need to trust God for the strength to do it. Example in my life, it's a short example, and God just reminded me of it when I prepared to preach this. It's about three years ago. My mom had cancer for many years, and I was supposed to go on a mission trip with Shofar Church and stuff, and then my mom suddenly just took a turn for the worse. She really got very sick. And I felt the Lord say to me, just cancel the mission trip, just go home. And it was about May, it's now 2010. I was just married, we just felt pregnant with our first child and stuff. And I went home just for a week. I just decided to go home for a week and just go and encourage my mom, because I felt the Lord said also now, my mom has healed from cancer a few times, but I felt the Lord said, I must go home now, I must go and support a family. So I arrived at home on a Sunday. I saw my mom, and I saw it was quite bad, but I didn't realize how bad it really was. And on the Tuesday, my mom didn't feel well. We went to the doctor, and the doctor said, no, she must go to hospital. So we booked her into hospital. But the doctor wasn't really honest really with us of how bad it was. But then about 5 o'clock that evening, my mom fell into a coma. And then I realized, no, this is actually quite bad. But God kind of planned it like that I would be there. I was there for 2.5 days, and my mom was suddenly in a coma. And I was like standing there, and it didn't really make sense. I said, Lord, what's happening here? And I kind of felt the Lord wanted me to pray it through, kind of, so that my mom would get healed. He wanted me to persevere. So my whole family kind of don't know the Lord really, and they don't really have experience with tongues and with praying and laying on hands and stuff. So that evening, from about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I was just beside my mom's bed, and I was praying like crazy. I was like praying in tongues, and I was like decreeing things over her life, and like praying things that whatever God would put on my mind, and some things that I even felt I had to. It was kind of desperate, because I didn't want my mom to go. I felt it wasn't the time. So I prayed, and it must have looked crazy for everybody that was there. So I prayed, and about midnight that my mom passed away. So I remember I was down, and I was like, I didn't understand. I said, Lord, I was praying now for like 5 hours, and I really trusted you, and I'm a man of faith. I know you could have healed my mom. And I was like, I walked outside of the building on my own, and I just spent time with the Lord. And in that moment, the Lord just said to me, this is a seed unto glory. This is something I'm going to use for good. So, about 4 months later, I was in my house in Plumstead. We get people coming around the house quite often, just looking for stuff. So one morning somebody knocked on my door and I thought, oh, this is probably just a guy that needs stuff. And as I opened the door, I just saw he's got a neatly dressed colored man just knocked on the door, and he looked quite neat. And I felt the Holy Spirit prompted me to just invite him in and just drink tea with him. My family wasn't there, I was there on my own. And I like drank tea with him and I listened to his whole story. It turns out he's a Christian man that's been, comes from a very abusive background. He lives in an affluent somewhere. He was just coming to hear if he can do a job, if he can make some money. But then with the conversation, as we chatted and stuff, he revealed to me that he had blood cancer. He needed to, he has a permanent, I don't know what I call it, but the blood, he needs to a permanent thing he carries with him that collects the blood, because he's got blood flow all the time and stuff. So, and I completely forgot what the Lord said about my mom is like being a seed of glory. And before you left, I just felt, I said to him, I just want to pray for the cancer. I just want to pray that the Lord will heal you of your cancer. I prayed for him and he went home. And I kind of forgot about it. And about last year somewhere, I wasn't at home, but the same guy, his name is Arthur, he knocked on the door and he spoke to my wife. And he said to me, after your husband prayed for you, I was completely healed of cancer. I thought, okay, there's probably nobody that can prove that, and it's not an hospital. So as I was preparing this 3 weeks ago, I said, Lord, if you want me to share this story, send Arthur to my home today. And that afternoon, Arthur knocked on the door. And I just prayed for him. But I also invited him to church. So that evening, as I was preaching this sermon, he was actually sitting in church. And then since that beginning of the year, I had a similar situation where a guy came and I prayed for him, and he also came back and said, the Lord healed him. And that was just to me, in that suffering, in that wrestling with God, which really is hard to me. It's not, I still don't find it easy that my mom has passed away. But God sometimes brings things over your path so that you can get a new name, so you can get a revelation of the Father's heart, of His love, of the power of God in your life. Before we finish, I just want to share one other scripture from Elijah, James 5, 16 to 18. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous one avails much. Elijah was a man of like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for the time of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth caused its fruit to sprout. And what I want to just lay emphasis on was Elijah was a man of like passion as we are. So God has called us all to wrestle with Him. He's called us all to be intimate with Him. And there's nobody greater. And as like I said in the beginning, the difference is really us knowing God intimately. That's what's making the difference. That's the place where we grow to faith, is knowing the strength of our Father and knowing our inheritance as sons and daughters. And Elijah was nothing more special than us, any of us. And God has got the same birthright for all of us in the kingdom. I once remember this conversation of a girl that many years ago I chatted with her, and she was chatting about two people. The one person got healed, the other person didn't get healed. And then she said, I don't believe God can be so unfair. Surely you can, the one guy cannot have more faith than the other person. And I was walking out of there and I said to the Lord, how does this work? How do I respond to somebody that says that? And this is what we can respond to. Say, yeah, maybe the faith wasn't the same, but maybe the one person persisted. Maybe the one person persisted until he knew the power of God in his life. I'm not sure how much time I have. I tend to have some more time. I can share one more testimony. Also a few years ago I went to Namibia. When I grew up, I was kind of the nerdy guy in school. I grew up in a very Afrikaans culture, and I'm half German, so I was quite a nerdy guy, and I was the one that always did my studies and stuff. And I only played rugby, which I didn't really enjoy so much. So I wasn't really sporty at school. So when I got saved, I was about 22, I always enjoyed cycling when I was a kid, but I was sport in Namibia is very limited. You only play rugby or netball, and that's it. Or where I come from, and you don't even have swimming or anything. So when I got saved, God just brought back a passion for cycling in my life. So my first salary I saved up for 6 months. I bought a bicycle, I started to compete in road cycling. And that's like pretty much my journey of God. It's something that me and the Lord did together, something specific for us that we did. So I started cycling in South Africa. I started to compete in races and stuff. And then 2004, I went back to Namibia the one time, and they've got this race called the Namibian Classic. It's like the August for Namibia, but they like, it's like 3,000 people. It's not like 30,000, like, yes. Quite small, but they're very competitive about it. And a few tar roads that I have. So I went back there and I said, Lord, I've started cycling and you've really blessed it, and something me and you do together. And when I'm here in Namibia, I want my family to see that I'm cycling, but I also want them to see that you bless me. Because my family is very broken. We don't really know each other's lives and stuff or at that time. So I just trusted for testimony that the Lord would show my family that what you've done in my life. And I said to the Lord that day, I want to go and win that race. I want you to come bless it, and I want to win it. So I went there that morning, and I started the race. And I said to the Lord, Yoch, Lord, I want to win this race. And I prayed about it, and I felt the Lord is going to bless it. So I did the race. And about two-thirds to the race, things went a bit hilly, and things went a bit tough. So the group broke away, and we fell back. And things, I was like probably like 2-3 minutes behind the front buns, and things looked quite bad. So I was like riding there, and I said to the Lord, no, Lord, this is not fair. I ask you, I want to win this race. This is not how things are going to pan out. So I was like, in that moment, I was wrestling with God. And sometimes with us in a Christian life, it's also like that. We get to a place where everything looks like defeat. But that's where God wants us to wrestle with him and to trust him. So what happened is, as we were up into the mountains, it actually went down the mountains, and about 30 k's before the end, our group actually grouped together and we chased down the front group. So then we joined the front group again. And then about 20 k's out, the Lord said to me, I must move to the front. I must try and break away. And I moved to the front, I broke away. And those of you who do road cycling, on a flat road, it's quite impossible actually to break away from a group. So I broke away from the group, and the Lord just said to me, don't look back. And I just felt the Lord's presence on top of me. And I actually rode 2 minutes out of the buns. I kind of rode away from them. When I got to the finish line, I've crossed the finish line, and everybody saw that, because they had two groups. They had the slow group and the fast group. They thought I was one of the slow groups finishing. So when the buns came through, the cameras was on the other people, but I actually won the race, which was actually funny. So yeah, I was on national TV and everything. But that was just... This was just something that happened there that was prominent in my life, because since that day, whenever I do sport, I remember that time when I wrestled with God. I remember that time, and it's just something I can just go back to, and like in rugby circles and soccer circles, they've got a term, they call it BMT, big match temperament. When somebody when he does a soccer game or a rugby game, you always perform. You get these individuals, they're always at the right time when it really counts, they do well. And I've also got a term for myself, I call it BME, big match empowerment. So whenever I do a race or something, I don't have to train much. I really trust God for his favor, and because I've experienced that, I really experienced it quite a lot. So Tien's, next year when you do the comrades, anything is possible. So I just want to come back to wrestling. So I've spoken about intimacy, about fearless, but God's intention for us when we are fearless in him, it's not just for ourselves, it's not just to be fearless, but also to overcome darkness. Ephesians 6 verse 12 speaks to the church, and it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly places. And it speaks here of a wrestling match. If you're a Christian and you're not wrestling, then you're not doing your job as a Christian, because somewhere you have to be wrestling with God or with the evil one, and that's what God's really preparing us for. He's preparing us to take back our inheritance here on earth. He's preparing us for dominion. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, He really gave them dominion over earth. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to take it back. And in knowing His strength intimately, He wants us to come back to the place where we actually take darkness back, where we in Cape Town, in a place where, like Tien shared, where things are getting increasingly more difficult. He wants us to be fearless in taking those things down. When you read the prayer that Jesus gave us, I'm just going to read the first two lines, the way we should pray. It starts with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's in heaven." In the first section of that prayer, it really speaks of priestly prayer, worship, and big part of that prayer is priestly prayer, is asking, give us our daily bread and let your kingdom come. But then the second part, let your kingdom come here on earth as in heaven, speaks of kingly prayer. And that speaks of a place where we, from wrestling with God, from being in His presence, being intimately with Him, we start to, from heaven, declare things onto earth. We start to, from that place of intimacy, from that place of being fearless in God, we start to pray. And that's this prayer, but in that place we start to decree things on earth and start to take Cape Town, start to take South Africa, start to take Africa for God. So that's that place of intimacy. So just to end off with, where does it lead us? Where does this intimacy of wrestling with God, spending time with God, and being close to Him, where does it lead us? What is the fruit of that? And three scriptures I just want to leave with you is Luke 12, verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So it's like Jacob in the beginning, he was manipulating. He tried to get the Father's blessing his way. But when we wrestle with God, when we know Him, when we got that new name, then we're fearless in the Lord. And we know He's got a plan for us. We know He's got an inheritance for us. We know He's not going to leave us or forsake us. We know that our provision is in Him, and everything that we have is in Him. And it's the same, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. "So whether we are at home or in heaven or away, we make it our aim to please us." And when we that place of intimacy, then that's the only thing that motivates us. It's really just to please the Father. Nothing else, not what we can gain, or what can be said of us, or the prominence that we can gain. It's all just to please Him. And in the end, Proverbs 25 verse 2, "It's the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out." So God wants us to wrestle for things because that's His way. He wants things to be hidden so that we can find them, so that we can retrieve glory from things we struggle with. Can I get a band to come up, please? So what God has been saying to me is that He wants us to get a revelation of His intimacy. He wants us to get a revelation of who He is. Knowing God, being close to Him, makes us fearless. So what I wanted to just tonight, to while the band is playing, is just to on your own there, where you're sitting, just spend a minute or two with the Lord and just speak to Him. Ask Him where you are with Him, and just speak your life through with Him. What are the things you're fearing? Where are the places where you've lost hope? Where are the places where you need to start wrestling with Him? Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Let Him coax you into those areas where you've given up hope. Those areas where you haven't got victory through. And then what I'm going to do is, just at the end, we're running out of time, so I'm just going to pray for all of us. And we're going to trust God that He would come and restore that wrestling in our hearts with Him. And trust God that He's going to come and give us that victory through that intimate knowledge of the Father. So just spend 2 minutes with the Lord as the band is just doing a song. Just spend time with the Lord and let Him convict you and speak to you. I feel especially some of us have really given up wrestling with God because we don't trust that He's actually going to come true for us. So if that's you, just spend time with the Lord and trust Him to show you where He wants you to start wrestling with Him again.